For our scripture reading this morning, Juanita read from Psalm 9:7, which says, "But the Lord shall endure forever." What David is doing here is contrasting the human element with the divine element. The human element passes away. The human element has a beginning and it has an end. The divine element has no beginning, it has no end. It is eternal. And the point that David is attempting to make here is the weakness of man, how dependent we are as human beings upon God. And we know that the eternal nature of God is the nature that we are striving for. In our Sabbath school class this morning, Edith was mentioning the second coming of Jesus. And we know that at that time, the mortal shall put on immortality. And instead of being subject to death as we are now, we will no longer be subject to death, but we will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So God is eternal. Earth and this physical world will pass away. In the world of science, there's a law which they call the law of entropy. It's spelled E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. And it's also sometimes referred to as the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics. Well, what does the second law of thermodynamics mean? This is a law that we have discovered that operates around the world. No matter where we are, this law operates. Just as gravity operates everywhere, so the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, also operates no matter where we happen to be. But what does this mean? It means that there is an inevitable and steady deterioration of a system or of a society. That is, there is continuous disorganization. The second law of thermodynamics says that instead of things organizing and coming together, they tend to disintegrate and disorganize. And so we know that as human beings that are subject to death, subject to disease, subject to aging, that this law indeed is taking place within the human race. If you want to prove the law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics in your life, all you have to do is get out your family album, your photo album, and look at yourself when you were 20. And if you are older than 20 now, and I think most of us are over 20, you can see that the law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics, is operating in your life. We realize that we are slowly disintegrating. We realize that we are slowly aging. That the aging process, the process of our health weakening in this life is indeed taking place. We know also that the law of thermodynamics takes place in other phases of life as well, not only aging and health. But for example, if you own property, you're always having to do something to keep the property up. Your property, your home, for example, is needing painting. The roof is needing work. The windows are needing work. There's always something that needs to be done if you are maintaining your building. Most of us drive automobiles. And we know that driving an automobile can be a very costly business. It requires, the auto requires maintenance. We have to do various things to it to keep it up. And so the law of entropy is very definitely operating within our personal lives as well as within the elements of this life, other elements of this life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." philosophy and vain deceit. The word philosophy, I believe, is used only one time in the Bible, and this is that time. Beware. Beware means be alert. Be on your guard. Be awake. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And we have all sorts of vain philosophy. We have all sorts of vain deceit that are bombarding us constantly in the world today. Well, he goes on to say, after the traditions of men. Remember, there is God's Word, the Word of the eternal Creator, and there is man's Word. And just as God's ways are far, far above man's ways, God's Word is also far, far above the words of man. And so it's very easy for us to allow ourselves to slip into believing and practicing the traditions of men rather than obeying the Word of God. The traditions of men after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So what Paul is pointing out here is simply this. As it was brought out in our Sabbath school lesson again this morning. We have a choice to make. There's a great controversy that's going on. And we know that that great controversy is between Christ and Satan. Satan, the initiator of sin, the one who rebelled in heaven, the one who was jealous of Christ and wanted the position of Christ. We know that this controversy will go on until eventually Satan and sin will be destroyed. Satan and his cohorts and his angels will be burned up. And so we must, as Christians, be constantly on guard against the philosophy of human beings. In fact, human philosophy can also be the ruin of our salvation and stealing salvation from us. There are those who would like to do away with God by saying that God has always existed. That the universe has always existed. That there is no God. But we know that this universe had a beginning. And Genesis chapter 1 is very clear in stating that in the beginning, so it uses the word beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth had a beginning. The things that are in the earth also had a beginning. Everything except God deteriorates. Everything except God dies without intervention by an outside force. And that is true of humankind as well. You and I are subject to the law of entropy, that is, the law of deterioration and the law of death. But unless there's an outside force that can intervene on our behalf, we're going to be victims of this law of entropy, this disintegration of the human experience. And we know what that outside influence is. We as Christians know that the outside influence that's saving us and the process of saving us, that will save us, is our faith in Jesus Christ and His death, His resurrection, and His ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven to be our intercessor. And so everything except God deteriorates and dies without intervention by an outside force. And as Christians, we are so privileged to have an outside force who is Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Eternal One Himself. In Hebrews chapter 1:11, Paul tells us in his letter to the church that the world is going to pass away. This world is not going to be forever. It's going to have an end as well. And science tells us that the very protons of which matter is composed will eventually disintegrate. Matter is composed of protons. And scientists have discovered that eventually these protons tend to break down and that eventually these protons themselves are going to disintegrate. Hebrews 1:11 tells us that this present earth and heaven shall wax old as a garment and shall perish. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know when he was writing to the Hebrews here? How did he know of the law of entropy? How did he know of the law of the second law of thermodynamics? But he says here that even the world is going to wax old as a garment, and it's going to perish. Those of us who till the soil and who work the soil realize that the soil itself tends to break down and to disintegrate. It seems that 50, 75, 100 years ago, the soil that we have was richer, was more fertile, but the soil itself is breaking down and is becoming weaker and weaker for the producing of our food. The earth is going to wax old as a garment, and it too shall perish. There's only one thing we're told in Psalm 104:31. There's only one thing that's going to endure forever, and that is the glory of God. There are also several other things that are mentioned as enduring forever. Psalm 104:31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. And then we're also told in Psalm 136 that God's mercy, praise the Lord, God's mercy endures forever. You and I need that mercy. Just as His glory endures forever, so His mercy endures forever. And you and I have the assurance that when we sin, we can come to Christ, come to the Father, asking for forgiveness through Christ, and that those sins will be forgiven through the mercy. It says, Psalm 136, His mercy endures forever. And then there is another element that endures forever. Psalm 119:89 reads, God's Word will endure forever. The Word of God, when God speaks something, it is truth. God's Word is going to endure forever, just as His mercy will endure forever, just as His glory will endure forever. Therefore, when we contrast the endurance and the permanence of God with the evanescence and the breaking down of the deterioration of man, we can see that man is indeed a creation of God, that man has indeed been contaminated by sin, and that sin is breaking down not only the human body, but also the human spirit and human morality. But because God is forever, those who are saved by His grace will also live forever. You see, what the process that we're searching for is simply this. We're trying to take this human element, which is subject to deterioration and death, and we're trying to take this human element and have it transformed into the eternal element, the element of immortality. And that's what the plan of salvation is all about. It's about taking man who is subject to death and giving him eternal life, which is no longer subject to death. Well, one of the questions that I would like to pose to some of the questioning scientists is this. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there anything? Why is there a tree rather than no tree? Why is there an animal rather than no animal? Why is there a human being rather than no human being? Why is there a universe rather than no universe? Why is there a sun rather than no sun, or a moon rather than no moon? Skeptics have no answer to this question. One skeptic wrote, quote, and I'm quoting him here, "There can be no answer to such a question. Why is there something rather than nothing?" This scientist, this skeptical scientist says, there is no answer to such a question. Oh yes, there's an answer. He doesn't know what it is. But because he doesn't know what it is, doesn't mean there's not an answer. The answer is, there is a system, a sun, a constellation, a tree, an animal, a human being, because these things have been brought into existence by an eternal Creator. That's the answer. Although the skeptic won't admit it and doesn't want to admit that there is this power that is superior to him. So to the believer in an eternal God and Creator, at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we know that there is indeed hope, there is assurance that after this world, after the experience of living in this world, we're going to rest a while, unless we're fortunate enough to be alive when Christ comes the second time. We're going to rest a while, but then on resurrection morning, when Jesus comes in the clouds, and he's going to call forth the righteous dead, and they're going to meet him in the clouds of heaven, as Edith pointed out in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. And so, we believe in an eternal God, an eternal Creator, who is going to recreate the Garden of Eden, who is going to make this earth into a new heaven and a new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, where sin will no longer exist, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more death. Now, let me give you a simple illustration to show that the universe has not always existed. Some skeptics would like to say, well, nobody had to create the universe. The universe has always existed. Trees have always existed, and so on. Let me use a simple illustration to show how this cannot be. Einstein, the great mathematician, came up with the concept that the universe is constantly expanding. From the book, The Creator and the Cosmos, Hugh Ross states the following on Albert Einstein. Astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered in 1929 from his measurements of 40 different galaxies that the galaxies are indeed expanding. Now this is the important word. Remember this. The galaxies are expanding away from one another. Expanding away from one another. Moreover, he demonstrated that expansion was in the same manner predicted by Einstein's original formulation of general relativity. Theory of general relativity we ascribe to Einstein. In the face of this proof, Einstein grudgingly abandoned his hypothesized force and acknowledged, and I'm quoting Einstein here, the necessity for a beginning. Einstein, although he didn't want to admit it, he had to admit the necessity of a beginning and the presence of a superior reasoning power. Now, why didn't Einstein want to admit that there was a beginning to the universe? He didn't want to admit that there was a beginning to the universe for one simple reason. And that was that if there was a beginning, there had to be a beginner. There had to be somebody to bring it into existence. And although he eventually, toward the end of his life, came to believe in a God, in a power beyond man, he didn't believe in a personal God. He didn't believe in a saving God. He believed only in some kind of abstract God, which we could call deism. Theism is the belief in a personal God. You and I are theists. We believe in a personal God who knows us, who is concerned about us, who can and will guide and direct if we submit our lives to him. The deist says no. There is no personal God. There's just an abstract force of some kind. And this abstract force has put us here and we're to fend for ourselves and he is going away never again to concern himself with us. Let me, again, getting back to this illustration, let me give you a simple illustration that will show not only this from this statement that I just read, but also a simple statement of logic. I want you to imagine that I have in my hand here a balloon. And I'm starting to blow this balloon, and it's getting larger and larger and larger and larger until finally it gets so big. Now, if you reverse that process, as you can see, the balloon is expanding as the universe is expanding. Mathematicians and scientists have discovered that the universe is expanding. If you reverse that process, what happens to the balloon? The balloon in reverse process comes back to where it was in the beginning. And so it was, it had a point of beginning. It had a point when I started blowing on it. And so it is with the universe. The universe, if we reverse that process, it's expanding now as a balloon is expanding. We reverse that process, it comes back to the beginning and comes back to Genesis 1 that indeed there was and is a creator. Scientists like to call the point of beginning the Big Bang theory of science, where original matter came from, they say, is unknown, but they just say there was a Big Bang. Well, if there was a Big Bang, you know where that Big Bang came from? That Big Bang came from God. On the day of creation, that Big Bang was the power of God speaking into existence the world and the universe and mankind himself. We know that, speaking of the Big Bang, we know that a Big Bang or a big explosion does not tend to organize. When this world was created, it was brought into existence and organized. God didn't just bring into existence chaos. He brought into existence organized matter. The solar system is an organized solar system. It's predictable. Astronomers can look at the planets and they can predict from one year to another exactly when such and such a planet is going to be at such and such a place in the sky and so on. When God brought everything into existence, spoke everything into existence, he did not bring chaos into existence, he brought order into existence. We know, however, if it were simply an explosion, that an explosion does not create order, an explosion creates disorder and disorganization. Therefore, we know that this could not have simply been an explosion, which would have done just the opposite of what happened. There's ample evidence that the world came about in an orderly fashion, not in chaos and a disorderly fashion. We hear of our Humvees in the war zones being hit by bombs. Well, these bombs that explode and tear these vehicles apart just do that. They disorganize. They tear everything apart. They tear apart human life. They tear apart metal. They tear apart whatever's in that vehicle. So bombs disorganize God speaking matter, humans, earth, sky, seas, animals, plants, all of these came into existence in an orderly fashion. So he spoke organized matter into existence. Because man can explain some things in nature, because man can explain some things about the human body, he likes to make the leap and say, oh, I can understand something about gravity, therefore I understand all of gravity. He understands something about the human body, and he likes to make the leap and say, because I understand something about the body, I can understand all about the body. Well, we know that this indeed is not the case. We know that although man understands in a very limited way much about the universe, much about the earth, much about the human body, he is just beginning to break the crest, just beginning to break the skin, the shell of the vast knowledge and the vast power that God used when he brought man and everything into existence. One skeptic said this, and it was in a news report that I read this week. In fact, this is what gave me the idea for my sermon. And I'm quoting this skeptic. He says, over the last few centuries, science can be said to have gradually chipped away at the need for believing in God. I'm quoting him. Let me read that once more. Talking about vain philosophy, vain philosophy of men. Over the last few centuries, science can be said to have gradually chipped away at the need for believing in God. Well, again, just because we understand something about the human body or about nature or about whatever, our understanding is so limited. And there is a great difference also between understanding something and bringing that object into existence. Let me give you a simple example. When I was home, my dad bought an old Model T. Some of you may remember the Model T. I know Brother Bill does. And some of you may remember Model T's. He bought an old Model T, put a bed on the back of it, and we used that as a little truck for our farm. Well, the Model T was quite an invention. It really was a marvelous invention that Henry Ford came up with. I remember one of the unique features of the Model T was that it had a unique transmission. It didn't have a transmission with the clutch and the gear shift as later transmissions had, but it was actually closer to what we call the automatic transmission today. The transmission was made up of three bands. It had three bands that would wear out, and you'd have to replace these bands for various gears. I think it was a low band and a high band and a reverse band or a brake band. Well, I remember my father replacing these bands on this Model T. And he had learned to do this himself. It was quite a chore. You had to take the cap off the top off the transmission and screw some bolts and so on and take the old band out and put the new band in. But he was able to do that. But at the same time, even though he was able to change the bands in the Model T Ford transmission, in no way would he say, you know, I am equal to Henry Ford because I can change the band in the transmission of the car that he invented. There's a vast difference. The point I'm making is this. There's a vast difference between understanding something that's already in existence and bringing that thing into existence. Science likes to say, because we are starting to understand this or that or something else about man, nature, the universe, we are indeed chipping away at the need for God. Oh no. It's only extending the need. It's only showing us, pointing up the greater need for God. Pointing out our weaknesses, pointing out our need for an eternal Savior. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul here in his letter to church in Rome. Was looking down looking down to our day, I'm sure, when he wrote these words. I believe that Paul was a prophet as well as an apostle, that the Lord gave him vision, that the Lord gave him insight and understanding that the normal person did not have. And Paul here in his letter to the Romans is talking about the very kind of experience that you and I are undergoing today, the very kind of situation, the very kind of human ignorance that you and I are seeing demonstrated today. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 20. For the inevitable things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. If I were to say to you this morning, well, here's a microphone. You know, that microphone just came into existence. Nobody designed it. Nobody built it. No thought went into it. It just came into existence. You'd say, you're in the wrong institution. You need to be in Petersburg. We know that anything with design such as a microphone or a lectern or the human body has to have a source of a creative source, eternal powers, he says. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened means that God just allowed them to choose to accept and believe falsehoods rather than truth. And we have that ability. He's given us the ability to accept falsehood over truth. If we want to choose falsehood, He allows us to do that. That's what the process of, a part of the process of the plan of salvation is all about. Choice. What are you going to choose? Are we going to choose God or are we going to choose man? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. They became fools. And brother and sister, if you and I were to take the position that the human body, for example, came into existence by chance, we would be nothing short of fools. We realize that this could not happen. Verse 23. And to change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, talking here about people who worshiped images. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We're experiencing that today. People who are worshiping the created rather than the Creator. People who worship animals. People who worship trees. People who worship themselves. Worship the creature, the thing brought into existence, more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. So even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. These are predictions of the end of time. Brother and sister, are we there? It seems now that people like to boast about homosexuality. It used to be frowned upon, but no longer. It seems to be popular. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or could be translated moral. Being filled with all unrighteousness, signs of the end, these elements, qualities, are going to be found in mankind before Christ comes. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Any children disobedient to parents these days? Without understanding, covenant breakers. Used to be that we could shake hands on a deal and say, okay, it's done. We wouldn't need to put it in a written contract. No longer. If you want to make sure, and then you may have some problems, you want to make sure that this deal is going through, you better get it put in writing. You better make sure it's signed and notarized. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable, that is, not satisfied. People just aren't satisfied. Sign of the times. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Paul here is writing to the Roman church, and he's saying, these qualities are in your church now, but they're going to become worse. And before Christ comes, these are going to be some of the qualities and characteristics in mankind and society that you need to look for, which are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul says, not only do these people take pleasure in doing all these things, not only do they take pleasure in them, But they continue to practice and teach and display all of these evil characteristics and seem to be proud of these evil characteristics and seem to boast about them. Not only do these things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Brother and sister, we're living in the last days. I don't know when Christ is coming. He didn't give a day nor an hour, but He gave certain predictions and certain qualities in the sun, moon, and stars and the human race and society. And we know that all of these elements that are listed here are elements that are rampant in not only the society of the United States, but around the world. And therefore, as believers and as Christians, as children of God, servants of Christ, we need to rededicate ourselves to serving Christ. We need to rededicate ourselves and ask for a full conversion, that the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts, our minds, our lives, take over our lives completely and fully, transform us, make these things that Satan would have us participate in, make these things hateful to us, so that we, instead of finding joy in them, will find pain and suffering, and we know that they're going to lead to death. So seeing that we're in such a world, in such a condition, social condition, seeing that we indeed are facing a future that's going to bring many crises, what kind of men and women as Christians are we to be, ought we to be? May the Lord bless us, may the Lord forgive us, may the Lord transform us and give us that new birth, is my prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.